Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The New Testament teaches us to give. Unequivocally, it teaches us to give. And so that's what I'm talking about here. We have a principle that we can bring over, but we can't take the exact law that Israel was under and impose it on believers today, because it doesn't transfer. It's a covenant that was with a particular people, and it's not transferred over to New Testament believers.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study through the books of the Old Testament prophets. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Malachi chapters 3 through 4. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
When you go back and you read, you know how many laws there are stated in the Mosaic legislation that talk about sexual relationships and the relationships between different people, even to incest, family members, those kinds of things. And so this is just the way the human heart goes. The human heart, apart from God, just goes deeper and deeper into sin and to depravity. And man, we're just seeing it. It's overflowing. But, they seem to get away with it. Everything seems to be going in that direction. Somebody was telling me, I can't remember who it was, about, we've all heard of the drag queen, you know.
Bible story hour,
yeah. God have mercy. But, you know, invite the drag queens to come to the library or to your classroom or to your Sunday school classroom. And Toyota just sponsored something, some place to have the drag queens in. Anyway, somebody was telling me that there were a number of parents that were interviewed about it. And basically, they all just said, well, what's the problem with it? I mean, it's just kind of fun. And it's, no, we don't see any real issue with it. And then those parents were shown video clips of what happens at one of these things. And every single one of them said, oh, that is insane. That is completely, no, that can't be happening. So they know it's wrong, but nobody's even taking the time to look into how difficult is it to interpret drag queen story hour as a thing you don't want to send your kid to. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of brains to figure that out. But people are just, they're just going with the flow. And they're heading toward a judgment unless there is a visitation and a time of mercy. But of course, we know ultimately everything is heading there. But so these things, sorcery, adultery, perjurers and exploiters and all of this, God sees all of this. He watches all of it. Nothing escapes him. It is all being taken into account and will one day be dealt with. And that's the consolation. The consolation is that in the end, nobody will get away with anything. But in the interim, when it seems like people are getting away with things, that's when it's very, very difficult. Now, here, the context, of course, is the people of Israel. And the Lord, speaking of this judgment, he says, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And then he says this, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Wow. Because of who God is. Now, remember, Jacob is the covenant people, and God has made certain promises with them. He's made a covenant with them. And God is saying, if I wasn't who I am, you would be obliterated. But it's because I am faithful to my word. It's because I don't change. I don't say one thing and then do something else. That's the reason you're not consumed. But it's just an encouraging word all around, I think. There's another passage that's similar in Lamentations. You know, the passage that says, because your compassions never fail, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And it's the same kind of thing. Thank God that he is a merciful God. And that doesn't change. And any time anyone will turn to him from anything, he will forgive them because that's who he is. His mercies are new every morning. Can start fresh, can start a whole new life tomorrow if need be, because he doesn't change. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? So here's that same thing going on again. God saying, return to me. They're like, well, what do you mean? It's like, we haven't gone anywhere. What are you talking about? Here's the answer. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. So can a man rob God? Well, God says yes, and they were doing it. They were doing it by withholding what they were obligated to give to God. And of course, here we see that it was in the tithes and the offerings. Now, here's the question. How does this apply to us today? Because this statement is made in the context of a covenant. The covenant that God had with Israel, you go back into the Mosaic Law, and there are various places where there's going to be instruction regarding the tithing specifically and so forth. So does that transfer over to the church? Are we under that same obligation that Israel was under? I don't believe that we are. But there's a principle here that we can, of course, take. And I think there's a principle that the New Testament writers take from this. And it is the principle of giving, that we give to God, that we receive from God. So we give back to God in appreciation. We give to God for the benefit of others. We give to God for the expanse of the kingdom and things like that. But there's no place in the New Testament from Acts to the end that ever gives any teaching, instruction, or command for New Testament believers to tithe. There's nothing. Now, people say, oh, but what about the Gospels? Well, yes, the Gospels mention tithing because the Gospels are still, in one sense, they're still in the Old Testament dispensation. Remember, Jesus comes to the Jews. They're still under the law. And he's talking to them about being under the law and their obligations under the law. But once Jesus dies, rises again, ascends to heaven, the Holy Spirit's poured out, the gospel goes out into the world, the apostles and the prophets, they write the epistles and instruct the churches. There is never a command to tithe. It's not there. Now, some people say, well, yeah, but, you know, tithing predated the law. It was before even the time of Moses, because Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek. True, he did. And Jacob said to the Lord, if you bless me and do this for me, I will give you a tenth of all that I have. And that is true, he did. But there's never any place where it said that, okay, everybody now is supposed to do this. Now, I've had this conversation so many times. It would be to my advantage and to the church's advantage for me to tell you, you better be giving 10%. I mean, think about it, right? I saw the craziest thing today. I don't know if you read about that pastor who was berating his church because he asked for this watch last year and they didn't get it for him. And I mean, it is absolutely crazy, the stuff that this guy said to his congregation, just how what just lousy Christians they are, how they just don't even understand at all how wonderful he is. And, you know, there's and I mean, it was crazy. It's like we were talking about it on the radio today. And Bobby read kind of the things that he said. But and lots of people use it as a manipulative tool. Lots of preachers use it. You know, you're bound to that tithe, give that tithe. And not everybody uses it in a manipulative way, but some people just are under the conviction, yeah, you know, we got a tithe. The New Testament teaches us to give. Unequivocally, it teaches us to give. And so that's what I'm talking about here. We have a principle that we can bring over, but we can't take the exact law that Israel was under and impose it on believers today, because it doesn't transfer. It's a different covenant. It's a covenant that no longer is intact. It's a covenant that was with a particular people, and it's not transferred over to New Testament believers. Now, here's another crazy thing. Paul, when he's talking about giving in the New Testament, because he's the one that pretty much talks about it, he never even really talks about it so much in the context of putting in your offering into the bag on Sunday mornings. Paul is talking about it in relation to certain offerings that were being taken, an offering that was being taken and given to Jerusalem in one case, and then offerings that were helping out in different ways. Now, but of course, the New Testament does teach also that those who minister the gospel are to live from the gospel. In other words, they're to make their living from the gospel. So the principles of giving are there. And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I always point people there and just say, just read those two chapters, and that'll give you an understanding of what giving is like in the New Testament. So 10%, it's not mandatory, but it's could be a very good place to start. It might be the place to start. Some people, giving 10% wouldn't be giving enough. For some people, giving 10% would be, wow, that's really giving a lot. So what the Lord tells us to do is he tells us to give, first of all, cheerfully. Give cheerfully, not begrudgingly. If you're upset about giving, don't give. God doesn't want that kind of gift. And give generously. Because Paul's using agricultural terms, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Basically, he's saying if you give a little, you'll get a little in return. So give generously. And we're to think in terms of we're giving to the work of the kingdom. We're giving to the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's what we're giving. And part of our commitment to the advancement of the kingdom of God is financial. Because that's the way the world works. Unfortunately, that's the way the world works. You got to have money to do the things that you got to do, to get the places you need to go, to do the outreaches and to build the facilities and all of that stuff. So again, all I'm trying to say is that we don't want to be manipulative with this and we don't want to put undue pressure on people. And so I think we should try to just be as straightforward New Testament as we can on this and recognize that the New Testament doesn't require the tithe, but the New Testament teaches us to give and to give generously. So, and I think in principle, we can also look to this as if you, and Paul says it, if you sow a little, you will reap a little. And so here, bring all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And this, of course, was referring to the grain and all of that that would be stored away for the priest. The tithe was basically to take care of the Levites and the priests so they could do the ministry. But then he says, and try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So I think that in a sense, we can expect that there's going to be provision that comes back to us as we do this. I think there are many people that have discovered that they, you know, they haven't given, they never really thought about it, or they did think about it and decided they didn't want to do it. And they noticed, like we read in Haggai a while back, that they were putting money in a purse that had a hole in the bottom and the money just dropped out. And you never get anywhere. And then, you know, the Lord convicts you and you just, oh man, I need to give. And then you start to see that a blessing begins to come. But we have to be careful not to take this too far. And it's easy to interpret it in our affluent Western environment and forget that there are all kinds of people around the world who live in poverty, who depend, say, for example, on their crop, harvest of crops, for their, not only their food, but for their income. They love Jesus, and guess what? There are years when they have a bad crop. And they don't experience this bountiful thing, this blessed thing. So what I'm saying is we can't rigidly apply Malachi chapter 3 here and look at, say, that group of people in that part of the world under those circumstances and say, oh, God's not blessing them because they're not giving. It's not a straight across application because it's a covenant that was with them. And so this was the guarantee almost under their covenant. And this is what the Mosaic covenant had said. God laid out, you know, what they were to do, and the giving was part of that. And obedience was the big thing that the Lord had said. If you obey me, then your baskets are going to be full and your fields are going to be fruitful, your trees, everything, you know. So he gives them that promise. He calls them to give. And it's interesting here because, again, as we pointed out, we're approximately 500 years out from the coming of Jesus. And as we've already pointed out, the people have gone into captivity. They've come back. They came back and it seemed like there was revival. Ezra was there and Nehemiah and Zechariah and Haggai and Zerubbabel and all of that. But now everything's just kind of been reduced to this formal sort of a thing. The priesthood have lost heart. Everybody's resentful toward God. But it's interesting when you look at Malachi, and we're going to see it very clearly in the final verses, the Lord is calling them basically back to the covenant, back to a renewal of their commitment to the covenant that he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. There's 500 years left ahead of them before the Messiah comes, and he's calling them to get right with him once again and to go back to what the covenant was about. So, verse 13, he says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Again, they've said this already. God's repeating it again. What's the point of serving God? But notice how God takes this. He says, you have spoken harsh words against me. Have we ever said that? What's the point in serving God? Why am I even doing this? I mean, look at these other people. They don't serve God and they're so blessed and I'm so miserable and What being a Christian, what is that? There's a lot of people today that are doing that. They're rethinking their faith and their commitment. And some of them are deciding, well, I think I'll move on. And then, you know, they make a public declaration of their deconstructing of their faith. We talked about that before. And then they want everybody to know how good they feel now. Man, I just feel so good. I'm so free. I'm so full of joy. I don't have that burden hanging over me like I'm guilty of sin or anything like that. Man, life is so good. That's what they're saying. Serving God, what was I doing? Wasting all my time doing that for so many years. It's a waste. It's kind of where these people are at. Then, verse 16, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. So there's two groups of people here. There's the ones who speak harshly against the Lord, and then there's those who fear the Lord. And the ones who speak harshly against the Lord are complaining, murmuring, and not just keeping it to themselves, but broadcasting it. But those who feared the Lord, they're also speaking. They're speaking to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. So for those who fear the Lord, those who fear the Lord, and they speak to one another about the Lord. You know, when you talk to others, when we talk amongst ourselves, when we boast in the Lord, when we talk about how good God is, when we tell a story of how God has worked in this particular way, how God has blessed, how faithful God is, you know, how thankful we are. Oh my goodness, I was just thinking about what Jesus actually did for us. The Lord hears all of that and he delights in it. And it says here, he writes it in a book of remembrance. Isn't that amazing to think about that? I mean, we all like it when people say nice things about us, don't we? You love that. It just, gosh, that just feels good when people tell you how much they appreciate you. And sometimes they even write you a little note and say, we thank God for you. And you take that note and you put it away and you remember that. And maybe on a day when you're feeling really lousy, you pull it out and you read it again. Well, the Lord takes note of it all. What a beautiful thing.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource. It's a book titled Gullible's Travels.
So, Brian, we've got a book here by our good friend Nick Long, and Nick's testimony is so fascinating because it shows you that even Christians can stumble. Yeah. And Nick's journey was that he was a pastor, he had a successful church, but he fell under the bondage of addiction, and God had to deliver him.
Yeah, and it's a fascinating story. The title of the book, Gulliver's Travels, as some of you might recognize, is a take from Gulliver's Travels, but it's just the story of Nick's journey. It is a fascinating story. I couldn't put it down because it's so thrilling and all the great things God did in and through Nick's life, but there's also those tragic moments, you know, where sin came in, but there's a glorious ending about the restoration. And like you said, Cheryl, let's face it, you know, Christians sometimes stumble and fall, and God is always for picking us up and getting us back on track, and that's what the book is about, and that's our offer for this month.
It's a biography of grace.
Yeah.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled Gullible's Travels, One Pastor's Journey from Bondage and Addiction to Freedom and Victory by Nick Long. You can order the book Gullible's Travels by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book Gullible's Travels by Nick Long to encourage you in the power of God that can bring victory in your own life. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we continue our series with the book of Zechariah. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.